Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be looking specifically at the first 8 verses. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Well, either by email or maybe in print at Manchester and probably here as well, you have a list of prayer requests for the congregation and for people known to the congregation, people who are sick, people who are fighting cancer, people who are dealing with other physical problems and struggles. And it is good to pray for those things. It's good to offer them up. It's good to remember one another and those around us with those sorts of prayer requests. And yet, as we think on our lives and the lives of those around us, it is so easy to get caught up in the physical needs that we have and others have, and the physical difficulties, which are real and important. But there can be times when those concerns push spiritual needs aside and somehow can become more real or meaningful or vital. And what we have before us this morning in this passage is a reminder that although we are a physical and we have physical needs and struggles and illnesses at times, our greatest need is for forgiveness from our Creator. Our greatest need is to be healed in our souls from the sins that we have committed and that separate us from the Holy God. And so in our passage this morning, Jesus will address those things. He will address the physical need of the paralytic. But more than that, he will address the spiritual need of the paralytic to be forgiven and reconciled to God. Let's see this as we work our way through. First, Jesus forgives sins in verses 1 and 2. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, and I understand that that Ryan has been working through Matthew but is not quite here yet. Chapters 8 and 9 bring together several miracles of Jesus. And today's passage is the final miracle of a trio of miracles that emphasize Jesus' authority. First over creation, then over demons, and in our verses today, his authority to forgive sins. And in doing so, he not only shows himself to be the long-promised Messiah in whom they should trust, but also in doing things that God alone can do, he shows himself to be God, specifically God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is worthy of our worship and our praise. The God we offend by our sins has come to bring forgiveness to those who trust in him and his redeeming work by his amazing grace. And Jesus points us clearly to that this morning. After Jesus cast out demons of the two Gentile men at the end of chapter 8, the people there on the east side of the sea begged him to leave. And so our verse 1 says that Jesus and the disciples do just that. They cross the Sea of Galilee over to its western side and return to the Jewish regions. What the text said here is Jesus' own city, which at this point is Capernaum, which is their base of operation. Matthew takes us directly into an account that is also given in the other synoptic gospels, although they all add a bit more detail, which we'll borrow some from along the way. What happens here is really quite stunning. We are told back in chapter 4 that Jesus had been teaching and preaching and healing all through Galilee, and he now returns to that place and that ministry. And here, Mark's gospel tells us that he is in someone's house as we meet him in this text. And the crowds are such, both in the house and around it, that people cannot get to him, people that would like to be healed. But we learn of this paralytic, someone who is unable to use his legs, being carried on a mat by four of his friends. They are so believing in Jesus' power to heal and so determined to get to him that they actually go up onto the roof and dig an opening in the ceiling, which would have been made of grass and dirt, and hand him down to where Jesus is. Think of the wonderful confidence in Jesus that they have, and being intent on coming before him. Their friend is in need, and they know that Jesus can heal and meet that need. And so they go to great lengths to bring him to Jesus. We're told that Jesus sees their faith, not only what they're doing, but he has the ability as God to know men's hearts, the deepest part of who we are. We're reminded in Jeremiah 17 and 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. And so Jesus can see their hearts and sees faith in him. And so we would expect that he will heal the paralytic as he's healing so many others. But he does not do that, at least not yet. What he does do is far more powerful and far more amazing. Notice that he speaks to the paralytic with terms that are very encouraging and affectionate. He says, take courage, son. He gives hope to this man who has suffered so long and who out of great faith has come to Jesus. He calls him son. And the Greek there is a term that's usually used in reference to children. And so he's being very kind and warm and affectionate to this man, but also with a sense of loving authority over the man as the Messiah who has come to heal and to bless. But the healing that Jesus will give is of the deepest and most profound kind. For Jesus tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is not what was expected. Jesus does not heal him of his obvious physical brokenness, but instead heals his soul, granting him forgiveness for his sins. The grammar in Greek is such that the forgiveness that is granted here is forgiveness that lasts. It is a permanent forgiveness, not for a sin, but for all his sins. Think about that. Jesus forgives him of all of his sins. Now, the forgiveness here does not imply that his paralysis is a direct result of sin. We must be careful here. In John 9, just before Jesus heals a blind man, his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man who sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. People are broken in many and various ways as a result of the fall, and not necessarily due to anyone's specific sins. And yet the Lord is sovereign even over those things, and they ultimately serve his purposes. But no matter who we are and what our physical condition, we could be perfectly healthy. But we are all broken and damaged spiritually. We are all sinners who stand guilty before the holy and just God. Romans 3 tells us, "There is none righteous, not even one. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so even though this man is far more physically broken and needy than almost all people, Jesus addresses his primary need, and that is to be forgiven of his sin. This is at the heart of why Jesus came. As the angel told Joseph just before Jesus' birth, "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And indeed, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. That Jesus is the long-promised Messiah who came to save, to reconcile sinners to the holy and triune God. He did this by his perfect life, by his atoning death and his resurrection from the dead. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before the Lord came, promises that he is pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. "The righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." What we find here then is Jesus explicitly showing his great role as Savior, something that his healings also pointed to. But here it is made very plain. Notice also an example of faith in action in this passage. This paralyzed man's friends exercise great faith by quite literally lifting up their friend and bringing him before Jesus. Now, while we cannot heal or save, we know, they knew, who can. And so there is a lesson here in perseverance and in trust in the Lord's ability to act in mercy and compassion and save. John Calvin comments, "The faith of others can have an indirect influence on promoting the eternal salvation of souls. As the prayers by which we ask that God would turn unbelievers to repentance are not without advantage, our faith is evidently of such advantage to them that they do not arrive at salvation till they have been made partakers of the same faith with us in answer to our prayers." And so let us be encouraged by this text to bring those around us who do not know the Lord to him. Let us pray diligently for, yes, for physical healing, but even more so for salvation for those around us who do not know it. Paul writes in Romans 10 and 1 of his fellow Jews, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And so let us be fervent in praying for the salvation of those around us. While certainly salvation comes only as an individual trusts in Jesus, and we cannot do that for them, may this text encourage us to pray for the Holy Spirit's work in those around us, that by God's grace and according to his will, he would bring them to himself. These friends went to great effort and energy in carrying the man and lifting him up on a roof and digging a hole in it and dropping him down through it. The paralytic was unable to help himself, but his friends did not let difficulties keep them from bringing him to Jesus. So I'd encourage you not to give up on what seems like the hopeless cases of those around you, maybe those who have not shown interest in Christ or the gospel or sitting under the preaching of the word for a long time. Continue to pray. Continue to encourage, to continue to offer, and pray that the Lord would be at work in them and see what he is pleased to do. Well, second, Jesus forgives and heals in verses 3 through 7. Now, here we see the fallout of Jesus' very shocking statement to their ears, forgiveness of sins. Verse 3 says that some scribes were present, and these experts in the laws of Scripture and Jewish tradition are not at all pleased with what they have just heard. They don't say anything out loud. They are thinking that Jesus has just blasphemed. Now, blasphemy is defined as all words and actions that were dishonoring, insulting, or irreverent against God. And this was something forbidden by the Old Testament law and the Jewish law. It was, in fact, a capital offense in the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:16, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. The reason that they think Jesus has blasphemed is because he has forgiven sin. And that right belongs to God alone. As we noted earlier, Jesus permanently forgave the man of all of his sins. And so this is not about two people who know each other, and in some incident the paralytic sinned against Jesus and asked for forgiveness and Jesus forgives him. That's not what we're looking at here. No, this is Jesus giving total forgiveness for all of this man's sins. And the scribes are correct in that only God can do this. Ultimately, all of our sins are against God. Even though we might lie to someone or steal someone else's belongings or gossip about other people, our sins aren't just against people, but against God. As David confessed to God in Psalm 51 after his adultery, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And so the scribes are right in recognizing that it is God alone who can forgive a person of his sins. The only way Jesus could really forgive sins is if he is God. But the scribes dismiss this possibility. In their eyes, Jesus is merely a teacher from Nazareth and a questionable teacher at that. And so in their minds, he has committed blasphemy. Notice the nature of Jesus revealed then in verse 4. As he knows what these men are thinking, because he is God. Only God can read men's secret thoughts and know their hearts, and Jesus here does that. He replies then to what they are thinking. Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? By accusing Jesus of blasphemy, they are sinning. They are committing great evil. They are charging the Holy One of God with sin and are doing so in their hearts. And so this is not just them casually thinking through possibilities. This is a heart-driven rejection and condemnation of Jesus. Jesus' question probes at their consciences. In essence, saying, why are you doing this? Why are you rejecting me? Why are you accusing me instead of trusting in me? Why do you fail to believe? And then he says in verses 5 and 6, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, after reading that, we immediately wonder, well, which is easier? healing or forgiving sins? Well, forgiving sins is far more difficult, since only God can do that. But certainly both are significant displays of Jesus' nature and power. To display his power even further, then, Jesus also heals the paralytic physically. He does the greater thing in forgiving sin, and then he does the lesser thing. But both of them point to who he is, the divine Messiah, who has authority to forgive sins and power over his creation. He answers their charge of blasphemy with more evidence that he is the promised one. And notice as well the name he calls himself, the Son of Man. This is a reference to the Messiah from Daniel 7. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. Here is the one who is both God and man, who is given a kingdom that takes in all of the earth and to whom worship is due. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Nations. Yet in our verse, he emphasizes the authority he has on earth, not just to rule and expand his kingdom, but to forgive sins. He brings people into his kingdom by saving them eternally from their sins and reconciling them to the triune God, all by his gift and grace alone. Forgiveness comes in Jesus Christ, and here that fact is emphasized powerfully, that we are to embrace Jesus by faith and trust in him, for he is the only Savior. We read in Acts 4 and 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And John 3:36 tells us, he who trusts in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That he is the Savior and the Messiah who delivers from sin, who removes from being under the wrath of God to be made children of God forever. And so to give evidence, he heals the paralytic. He simply tells him, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And I love how concise Matthew is. He got up and went home. Jesus said it, and the now former paralytic did it because Jesus had fully healed him. The one who had to be carried there walked home. But even better than that, he walked home forgiven of his sins. Psalm 32 reminds us, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This gracious and wonderful act of Jesus points us to him and the salvation that is found in him alone as we trust in him. Jesus, our God, our Savior, our King, who has authority to forgive our sins. Well, third and finally, responses to Jesus in verse 8. Now the man went home, forgiven and healed in his faith in Jesus. But verse 8 answers the question, well, what about the crowd? The verse tells us that the people gathered in and around the house where this occurred were afraid, or in some translations, awestruck, a word that refers to amazement and fear at an event that is hard to take in. They don't know quite how to process it. They glorify God, we're told, as they see him clearly at work in what Jesus has done. But notice the rest of that sentence. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. What does that mean? How are they understanding this event? Well, it means that they were getting some of this, but definitely not all of it. They are amazed, but seeing it as God conveying his heavenly power to men, and apparently not specifically to this man, and certainly not specifically to the signs that point to this man being the divine Messiah. And so they miss the point, because this is about far more than a physical healing or a good example of how we ought to forgive each other. Now in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, Matthew applies Isaiah 53 and 4 to Jesus. He says, "He cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." The point there is that Jesus' miracles point to him as being the servant promised in Isaiah 53. But that chapter in Isaiah reveals more of the depth of the full work of the Messiah, that he would come to heal us in all of the ways that we are broken. He would come to heal in body, which points to his power and to the resurrection, when all those in Christ will be healed fully of all of the physical issues that we deal with now. But he also has come to heal us in saving us from our sins. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." That healing is a spiritual healing, the healing of soul in the forgiveness of our sins and being reconciled to God. That Jesus fixes us in our greatest brokenness, the brokenness of our sinful souls. And so he declares himself to be this saving Messiah. Today's incident of healing and forgiveness together are shouting to those who were gathered there that day and to us here that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus says in John 5 and 36, "The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." That he is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. He is the suffering servant. He is salvation. And he is showing all this in what he does and what he says. If the people will just look and listen and believe. The signs are there. But tragically, those in the crowd that day were not following those signs. And so we come to ourselves here. If any of you here or watching at home have not yet trusted in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, I encourage you to consider all of these things and to embrace him by trusting faith. You may have health problems or physical challenges or other troubles that are major concerns to you in your life right now. And yet, your greatest need is to be reconciled to your Creator, to be healed in your soul, to be forgiven of your sins. And in Jesus Christ, that offer of forgiveness is made to you. And so I beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. If you have already done that and you know the Lord as your Savior and your God, then rejoice that by God's grace your eyes have been opened to see Jesus for all he is and all he does, and to trust in him to forgiveness and salvation, to come to know Him and have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and building you up. Rejoice in that miracle of faith, that miracle of salvation that God has done in you. And may you be bringing others to Jesus, bringing people around you under the preaching and teaching of the Word here, bringing it to them yourselves in different settings, praying for those around you who do not yet know the Lord, that He would be pleased to reveal Himself to them, that they would see with the eyes of faith what Jesus has done and take hold of Him. No matter what other needs, real or perceived, that people might have, this is their greatest need by far. So may the Lord use us to bring others to Him, and maybe He be pleased to save and forgive many of those around us, all by His grace and for His glory. Many years ago, I was at the bedside of a saint in the hospital who was soon, it turned out, to go to glory. And before leaving the hospital, I asked what scripture he would like me to read, if he had a specific one in mind. And he did not hesitate. He said Psalm 103 from the Red Psalter, as he quoted it, "Far as east from west is distant, He has put away our sin." As he faced death, that was his great comfort. Would he have liked to be healthy again? Sure. But he knew that he had long been healed in his soul when the Lord Jesus forgave him by His grace alone, as he was brought to trust in the Lord. And that gave comfort to his soul, as he knew Jesus, as he trusted Jesus, as he faced eternity in Jesus. And that is our sure help as well, that those who know God's forgiveness and grace in Jesus can face eternity in hope, knowing that Jesus has forgiven us. He has healed us of our brokenness and brought us to know Him. May we live this life in the joy of that healing and forgiveness, and seek to bring others to Him that they might know that healing as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the healing that is available in Jesus, healing of soul. For we know that we are sinful and broken, and we are by nature children of wrath and distant from the holy God. And yet Jesus in His person and in redeeming work has done all that needs to be done to reconcile us to God. And so we pray that we would be taking hold of Jesus by faith, trusting in Him and knowing that forgiveness, knowing that healing. And we pray that we might see Your great work in healing many around us who do not yet know You, to know that same blessing. We thank You and ask it all for Your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.